Does it ever seem to you like there's an awful lot of strife in the world today? A lot of tension, a lot of people who are on edge. Does it seem to you a lot of people have, for lack of a better way of saying it, an attitude? People just seem to have a chip on their shoulder. I mean, you go into a store and the clerk behind the counter grimaces at you, you know, and the people behind you are surly. It just seems like everybody's got a chip on their shoulder, daring you, double dog, daring you to knock it off. Well, why is that? Why all the strife? Why all the tension? Why the attitude? Why this sense of having a chip on our shoulder? I know what some people think. Some people are going to say, Pastor, the problem is obvious. It is that we have so much stress in our life. All this stress is causing us to be on edge. Well, I don't want to doubt for a moment or deny for a moment that you've got a lot of stress in your life. I do too. But you need to understand, life always has stress in it. There will never be a time without stress. The only way to live in this life without stress is either to be comatose or catatonic, one or the other. But if you live life fully alert, you're going to have stress. Let me tell you the problem is. The problem is not the presence of stress in your life. The problem is a lack of peace in your heart. And there's a big difference in those things. Let me say it again. The problem is not the presence of stress in your life. We all have that. The problem you have is the lack of peace in your heart. And if that's true for you, if there's a lack of peace in your heart, you are in a dangerous, dangerous condition. In fact, you are open to spiritual attack, maybe more so than in any other time in your life. Let me give you a truth. If you don't know this, you need to learn it. The lack of peace in your life is not a spiritual attack. Rather, it is the open door through which spiritual attack is going to come. Let me say it again. I want you to catch this. In fact, this is the whole message this morning. The lack of peace in your life is not a spiritual attack. Rather, it is the open door, the open avenue. It is the welcome mat that says to the enemy, come right in. It is what opens you up to spiritual attack. Let me tell you something about your spiritual enemy, the devil. He is not only a liar who will deceive and an accuser who will accuse. He is also a bully and a troublemaker. And if you don't have peace in your heart, he will slap you silly. Now, the question is, what do you do about that lack of peace? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that you and I are to strap peace on like a soldier puts on his boots. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Take your Bible very quickly. I want you to open them up to the book of Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. In a moment, we begin with verse 10. We're going to talk about the shoes of peace this morning. Maybe we should entitle what Paul called them, the good news shoes, the gospel shoes of peace. Or maybe this simply the armor of God part 3. That's really what it's about. If you've been with us, you know that for some time now we've been involved in a series of messages about spiritual warfare, the fight of your life, and that's exactly what it is. Whether you believe in spiritual warfare or not, it's quite real. Whether you wish to be part of it or not, you are. It is the fight of your life. You were born and born again for this fight. Now, we don't have time to bring us all up to speed and go back over everything that we've talked about, but you'll recall the first 3 weeks we laid the foundation. We learned some wise things about this war. We got some of the basics about where the fight is fought, how to fight the fight. We looked at the big picture of spiritual warfare. But about 3 weeks ago, we started doing something else. We started putting on the armor of God, getting dressed for the battle. Putting on our spiritual defense mechanisms, if you will. And by the way, let me say something to you. Before this series is finished, we're going to go on the offensive. We're going to talk about how to reclaim the ground that the enemy has taken. We're going to talk about how to cast out the evil that is around you and maybe even in you. We're going to go on the offensive before this is over with. But before we can go on the offense, we must make sure we have a good defense. The first rule of boxing is defend yourself. Well, the first rule of spiritual warfare is defend yourself. Make sure your life is equipped with spiritual equipment that will defend you from the enemy. That's precisely what Paul is talking about. Look again. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now remember, the word wiles is the Greek word methodia, from which we get our word methodology. It means plans or schemes. Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Don't forget that. Your problem is not your husband or your wife or your boss or your pastor. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But you're wrestling against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now stop there, but don't lose your place. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying you have an enemy. He's a spiritual enemy, much more powerful than you are. You've got to fight him in the power of the Lord. And this powerful enemy has plans for your life. Verse 13, "Therefore, because you have an enemy, because he has big plans for your life. Therefore, because of this, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now don't lose your place, I'm coming back to it. What's Paul doing? Remember, Paul is using an analogy. He's taking the mental picture of a Roman soldier in all of his armor. And he's saying, you know, we Christians are like that, only our armor is spiritual. The Apostle Paul was very familiar with the Roman soldier. In fact, he was guarded by soldiers night and day. At the time of this writing, Paul is in prison, or actually he's under house arrest in Rome. It's around the year AD 60. And Paul can look out his window or his door, and outside would have been a Roman guard. And Paul was quite familiar with all the armament that he carried. He was impressed by the fact that the Roman soldier had equipment to protect him from every imaginable attack of the enemy. Paul begins thinking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, you know, we Christians are soldiers of a sort. We're soldiers of Christ. And we ought to have some spiritual equipment that protects us from the specific attacks of the enemy. Now listen up and be very careful with this. The key to understanding the entire Ephesians 6 passage and all that it says about the armor of God is to realize that every piece of equipment defends you against the enemy's attack at a specific point. For example, the Bible tells us that our enemy is a liar. Because he's a liar, he's going to try to deceive us. So Paul says, put on the belt of truth. The Bible also says that our enemy is an accuser. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Now, because he is an accuser, Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness so that he has nothing to accuse you of. But Paul wants you to understand that is not enough. Your enemy's not just a liar and an accuser. He's also a troublemaker and he's a bully. You better put on the shoes of peace. Look again, verse 15. Back up to verse 14, get a running start. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now watch. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now Paul says, look, you've got to put shoes on your feet, your spiritual feet, and the shoes are the shoes of peace. You'll not understand this until you have the mental image in your mind that Paul had. The Roman soldier had unique boots. He had the kind of boots that no other soldier in the world would have. Military experts, when they analyze the prowess of the Roman military, they point to the fact that they had better equipment than any other military had. Chief among the better equipment were the boots that these men would wear. There was an innovation that the Roman soldiers had that other soldiers did not. Most other soldiers that they would fight in soft-soled sandals. But the Roman soldiers had a boot, an open-toed boot that had a hard sole on the bottom of it, and embedded in that hard sole were pieces of metal for traction, sort of like a golf shoe or a football cleat. And it enabled them to stand firm and not slide and slip in battle and not be knocked off balance. Now, Paul is thinking, you know, Christians have something like that, something that keeps our faith from sliding, something that keeps us from being knocked off balance. Psalm 73. The psalmist says, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. Have you ever been there? Ever had a time in your life when you felt like in the faith your feet were slipping? Paul says that shouldn't happen to a Christian. We ought to have something that holds us firm. Here's what he says. The something that holds us firm is peace. He said we need to put peace into our life. All right, here's what we're going to do this morning. I want to take you through this passage of Scripture, and I want to show you two great truths concerning this peace that the Bible talks about. Before I do, though, let me just say a quick word to you. This is not an easy subject to preach. I've been dealing with this and struggling with this a lot this week. How do I get this across? This is one of those subjects that you can easily phase and glaze on, you know, phase out and glaze over. But let me beg you not to do that. Because even though this may be one of the most complex and difficult concepts to get across, it is one of the most important for you to hear. In all that Paul talks about, there's rarely anything you'll find more important than this. Let me tell you why. As I said to you a moment ago, the lack of peace is the open door to spiritual attack. Some of you have marriages that are under attack because of this lack of peace in your home. Sometimes our church gets under attack, and it's almost always attacked at this point because of a lack of peace among people. It is vitally important that you and I understand that peace is central to everything in spiritual warfare. Okay, so here we go. Here's what I want to do. Quickly, we'll have to move in a hurry. I'm going to let the Bible speak for itself this morning. We're going to go all over, turn from verse to verse to verse. But here's what I want you to see. In all the Bible, when the word peace is used, it can be summarized under two basic truths. Number one, peace is a gift that we receive. Number two, the Bible says it's a goal that we pursue. Let me show you those two things very quickly. First of all, the Bible teaches that peace is a gift, a wonderful gift that we receive. In fact, let me show you something. Take your Bible, leave the book of Ephesians, and turn, if you will, to the book of John. And look in John chapter 14. Now, you're going to need to keep your Bibles open this morning. Look in John 14 and verse 27. While you're finding John 14, let me give you a definition. While you're finding this passage, I'll define the word for you. Remember, peace is not an absence of pressure or conflict. Peace in the Bible is defined like this. It is a sense of well-being that comes from God and is sustained by God. Are you listening? Let me say it again. It is a sense of well-being that comes from God and is sustained by God. The two words in the Bible that are translated into the word peace are the Greek word eirene and the Hebrew word shalom. And both of them mean a sense of well-being. It's like that old song that we sing sometimes, and I love it. It is well with my soul. But you have to understand, this sense of well-being is a gift that God gives you. Look in John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus is speaking. And Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you." Now watch this. "And my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What is he saying? He's saying, listen, I've got a gift for you. It is the gift of my peace. Let me give you another passage of Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is speaking. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and in every way." As you read through the Bible talks about the peace of God, our peace being a gift from God. You say, well, I don't quite understand what you mean by that. Well, let me break it down a little bit further. There are two basic understandings or dimensions of this gift that God has given you. First of all, the Bible tells us that when we come to Jesus Christ, God gives us peace with Him, a precious gift. He says, I give you peace, peace with me. Listen to Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul again was speaking, and Paul said this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to another passage, the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Now listen. "Having made peace through the blood of His cross." What does that mean? That means that God has made peace with us. And He's offered that peace as a gift. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says that while we were the enemies of God, God has reconciled us. Did you know the Bible teaches that before Christ came into your life, you were His enemy? You were the enemy of God, that there was an enmity between you and Him? But now God says, "I want to offer you a gift. The gift is peace with me." Wonderful peace with God. Have you ever heard someone make this statement? They said, "Well, I've made my peace with God." Technically speaking, that is incorrect. You cannot make peace with God. God has made peace with you through Jesus Christ. Are you listening? God has made peace with you. You don't make peace with God. You just receive the gift of peace that He's offered to you. Can you imagine this? You walked in this room this morning. Some of you walked in this room this morning as an enemy of God. The Bible says, however, through Jesus Christ, God can take the one who's the enemy and turn him into a friend and even into His child. It is a gift that God gives. But wait a minute, there's more to it than that. Not only is this gift the gift of peace with God, here's the part you have to think about, and this is the abstract part. The Bible says it's also the peace of God. Now here's the part that's exciting. The Bible teaches that when you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, that He gives you peace with Him, and then He takes His peace, His very peace, and places it inside of you. This is what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14. He said, "My peace I give to you." Listen to this passage. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God." Now listen. "And the peace of God," not your peace, not peace given to you by God, but the very peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Listen to another passage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule your hearts. Do you understand what this is? He says, I have a gift to offer you. My gift is peace with you and the very peace of God in you. Do you know what the peace of God is? The peace of God refers to the calming presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you come to Him, He gives you this gift. He places inside of you the Holy Spirit, that's calming presence. This is why in Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what? Peace. It's the calming presence of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you another passage that backs that up. Turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John again. Look in John 14 one more time. Let me show you where the Bible talks about how this peace of God is the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. In John 14, verse 27, we read where Jesus said, I give you my peace. But back up to verse 25, and you find out what that peace is. Verse 25 says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, see that? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I've said to you. And then He says, peace I live with you, my peace I give to you. What was He saying? He was saying, listen, I'm giving you my peace. Here's my peace. The Holy Spirit present in your life is the peace of God. The remarkable peace of God. Do you remember that occasion in the Bible where Jesus is in the bow of the boat? A storm comes up and the disciples cry, Lord, we perish. Why did they have to cry so loud? Lord, we perish. Because Jesus, in the midst of the storm, was doing what? He was sleeping. I mean, the wind was raging and howling and they were crying and Jesus was sleeping. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 12. It's the story of Peter in prison. The Bible says up in verses 1 and 2 that James had already been executed and Peter was awaiting execution. And the night before he was to be executed, Peter, the Bible says, was sleeping. Have you ever read that? I mean, he's sound asleep. The Bible says he was sleeping between two soldiers. Can I tell you something? If I knew that tomorrow morning I was going to die, I don't think I'd go to bed early tonight and rest up for it. Would you? I mean, I wouldn't do that. If I knew I were going to die tomorrow morning, I'd stay up all night long. But not Peter. Peter, the Bible says, was sound asleep. He had that presence of the Holy Spirit in his life, and it was peace unto him. I don't know if I'm making any sense to you or not, but let me try to say it in as succinct a fashion as possible. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are given peace with Him, and He takes the very peace and presence of the Holy Spirit and puts it inside of you. What a remarkable gift that is. Let me tell you, Christians ought to be the kind of people who can walk into any appointment, any interview, any auditorium, any conference, any classroom, any sanctuary. It can walk into any confrontation with a sense of peace about them. Knowing that they're at peace with God and knowing that the presence of the Holy Spirit is in their life and you just rest in that peace. All right, now that's the first thing you need to understand. It is a gift, but you need to know this. It's a gift that has to be received. Like any gift, the offer is not the thing that matters, it's the reception. You must receive this gift. I love what Charles Stanley says, at least it was attributed to him. Charles Stanley says that when it comes to the relationship between God and man, man is entirely the recipient. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, when it comes to our relationship with God, we are entirely the recipient. Even that which we give to Him, we first receive from Him. And then Dr. Stanley said this. He said, the job of a recipient is to receive. That's one of the greatest statements I've ever heard. We are entirely the recipient, and the job of the recipient is to receive. Now, God has given you this gift. Your job is to receive the gift. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, let me give you two things quickly. Number one, this is a gift that you receive once in a lifetime and every day of your life. You receive it once in a lifetime when you come to know Christ as Lord. You receive the gift of peace with God. At that very moment, God reconciles you to Him and He gives you peace with Him. But every day of your life from that moment forward, you have to choose to walk in that peace. It is as though that every day you get up, you have to make a decision. You have to choose whether you're going to walk in fear, anxiety, guilt, Or will you walk in peace? There are times when I get up in the morning and I know I've got something that's coming up, and I have such fear and dread and, you know, and tension and strife and stress over all that, and I just forget that the Holy Spirit's in me. You ever done that, Jim? You ever forgotten the Holy Spirit's in you? And I just come out here, you know, and I know I've got to, you know, to confront someone like Heath, you know, and I, you know, and I'm, and it's just scaring me to death, and I forget the Holy Spirit's in me. And then I remember, I don't have to face Heath alone. I don't have to face life alone. I don't have to face the problems alone. God's Spirit is in me, and I rest in His Holy Spirit. Peace, wonderful peace. Does that make sense? Would you at least nod at me? Would you at least nod at me? The word nod means both up and, you know, down and up. Don't just go down. Okay, wouldn't you love for the sermon? I started to say, wouldn't you love for the sermon to end right now? I'm not going there. I wish that's all there were to it. But there's one other thing you've got to consider. When the Bible talks about putting on the shoes of peace, it means receiving this fact that God is at peace with you, and it means that you can walk in His peace, but there's more to it than just that. You see, the second aspect of peace in the Bible is that peace is not just a gift to receive, but once you have received it, peace then becomes the goal that you are to pursue. Let me show you. Take your Bible now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And look, if you will, beginning with verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Let me give you the sequence. You receive the gift of peace, and then you begin to pursue after the goal of peace. Watch this. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "For he who would love life and see good days," and I suspect that's all of us, "let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit." Now watch. "Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it." Read that one more time. "Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it." Now turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. I told you it'd be a Bible drill this morning. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Turn over there. You may still be in Ephesians 6. Some of you haven't followed along at all. But look in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, the Apostle Paul is speaking. And Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," verse 1, Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love," now watch, "and endeavoring," the word endeavoring means striving, working hard at it, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And we could go on and on and on talking about this. The Bible talks about peace as a gift to receive and a goal to pursue. Let me tell you how this works. When you receive the gift of peace, then your job becomes pursuing peace with one another. When I receive the gift of peace from God, now it's my job to pursue peace with Jim and Rob and Heath and Stan. My job is to pursue after peace with people. And the word pursue literally means to go after it. Not just to hope it happens, but to go after peace with one another. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not so sure I can have peace with everyone." Well, can I show you a verse of Scripture? You're going to love it and hate it at the same time. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. For those of you who are sitting back skeptical, thinking, "Well, there's no way I can be at peace with some folks," let me show you what the Bible says. Look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Again, the Apostle Paul is speaking. You will be familiar with this text. You've heard it on many occasions, but follow with it quickly. Paul says this, Romans 12 and verse 17. Paul writes, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Now watch. Are you with me? If it is, and sometimes it is not, doesn't that make you feel good? I mean, here's the reality. If it is possible, implying that sometimes it is not possible. Now, that's your out. There you go. You don't have to get along with everybody, right? Now, read the rest of it, though. Now, the first part of that makes you feel good. The second part is a kick in the teeth. If it is possible, maybe not, but if it is, as much as it depends on you. Do you see that? If the first statement gets you off the hook, the second statement impels you completely. If it is possible, may not be, if it is, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, or literally with everyone. Ever been around these people it's impossible to live peaceful with? I mean, they just argue about everything. So much strife. They're just born, I think, that way. They're crying before they come out of the womb. They're just, you know, so negative about everything. You can't be, they are comfortable in conflict. They love to keep you off balance. Incidentally, can I give you two verses of scripture? Three, actually. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. God says, I'll bless the peacemaker. In fact, in James chapter 3, the Bible says, the peacemaker who sows peace shall harvest righteousness, means rightness with God. Scripture says that if you're a peacemaker, God will bless you. Now let me give you one that'll just rock your world, though. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19. The Bible says, God hates the man who sows discord among the brethren. Have you ever read that? I tell you, I wouldn't want to sow discord among the brethren for anything. I mean, two passages, Matthew 5, Proverbs 6. Matthew 5, God says, listen, I will bless you if you'll make peace. Proverbs 6, God says, I hate you if you make discord. Wow. I wouldn't want to make discord in the life of the church for anything. The Bible says God will hate you. It doesn't say God hates the discord you make. The Bible says God hates you for making the discord. Peace is such an essential thing. Now let's go back to and ask the question, why? Why should we pursue, actively go after peace with one another? Because remember, the lack of peace is the open door. This is exactly what Paul meant in Ephesians chapter 4 when Paul says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't go to bed without peace. The very next statement is, neither giving place to the devil. You may as well throw a welcome mat out and say, come in and slap me silly. Without peace. This is what's wrong with so many marriages. I said this earlier, let me repeat it. So many of our families are being attacked. And here's how. Because of a lack of peace between the husband or the wife, the enemy comes in. Bitterness sets up. One of his chief tools, by the way, is a bitter spirit. I've had marriages that I've dealt with. We're good, solid people. And then peace is a problem. Enemy comes in, pornography gets into that marriage because of a lack of peace. Infidelity occurs because of a lack of peace. You know, all these things come into the... And this is why the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us to pursue after peace. If you'll go back and read that text that I read a moment ago, I began with verse 10. If you'll read the first 9 verses, they talk about husbands and wives. The first verses talk about a wife loving her husband submissively. The other verses talk about a husband loving his wife and cherishing her. And then Peter says, pursue peace. This is why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that we're not to provoke our children to wrath. Don't you dare disturb the peace in the home. You're opening the door. This is what happens in the church. The church gets into spiritual attack or under spiritual attack because of the lack of peace between people in the church. This is the most common entrance point of spiritual attack. And when you have a lack of peace in the church, that isn't the attack, that's the open door. And through that open door comes politics. I hate politics in a church. Unforgiveness comes in, agendas come in, immorality comes in. But it comes in through that open door of a lack of peace in your life. Now, let me quickly ask this question, then we're going to have to be finished with this. We're running out of time here. How do you really pursue peace? What does that mean to pursue peace? How do you actively go after it? Can I just list, and that's all I'm going to do, is list 4 things for you, and then we'll be through. The first thing is this. If you're going to pursue peace, you have to practice the principle of mutual submission. Ephesians 5:21 says, be ye submissive one to another. If you've ever read that text, you know that that verse is the beginning of a passage about marriage and the end of a passage to the church. Mutual submission means that I put you ahead of me and you put me ahead of you. I seek your best, you seek my best. I put my agenda on the back burner, you put your agenda on the back burner. That's mutual submission. Mutual submission means that you realize it's not about you, it's not about me, it's all about him, and you do what you have to do to put each other first. So number one, practice the principle of mutual submission. Let me give you a second thing. Guard the words that you speak. Nothing disrupts the peace of a home or the peace of a church more than somebody's big mouth. I like this. Can I show you something? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. We were in it a moment ago. Go back to it. Remember, Peter says, seek peace and pursue it. But the very beginning of that passage has to do with how you use your words. Verse 10 says, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. You want to paraphrase? You parents don't send me letters. Here's the paraphrase. Shut up. That's what the Greek means. Shut up. He said, look, you want to see good days? You want to enjoy life? Shut up. Stop running your mouth. Amen? Stop running your mouth. That's all. Listen, more homes are messed up because of running mouths than anything else I know. Some of you are, No, I'm not going there. More churches are messed up. I am going there. Here I come. More churches are messed up by running mouths than anything else that I know. Some churches are like a faucet left on, plugged up. It's just, and words just flow everywhere, just everywhere. You know what the Bible calls that, by the way? The Bible calls that murmuring. You ever read about murmuring? You know what murmuring is? Murmuring is when you know people are talking, you just can't figure out what they're saying. Murmur. I think there's a spirit of murmuring that goes on in churches. It's amazing how many things people talk about. So, and this is all part of the politics of it. You know, people take you aside and they want to tell you the inside story. I don't even know the inside story. Jim doesn't know the inside. It's amazing what people want to tell you. Shut up. That's what he says. Please stop the murmuring. You want to keep peace? Then you submit one to another. And guard the words that you speak. Let me give you a third thing. Then you forgive, and then forgive, and forgive some more. Let me tell you what Paul said about it. Paul said, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. One of the problems in churches and in homes is that we are all human beings. Have you noticed that? And part of the problems with human beings is they spend most of their time being human. And being human constantly puts us at a point where we need forgiveness. My wife was in the first service, and I made the statement, if I weren't so human, her life would be much easier. She smiled so big. She knew exactly what I was talking about. You know, if Jim were not so human, and Rob were not so human, and Stan were not so human, and Heath were not so human, our staff meetings would be so much easier. And if I were not so human, I'd got to get in there too. I mean, staff meetings would be a breeze. They'd be boring, but they'd be a breeze. But I want to tell you this. Every one of these guys is a human being. And me too. So that we have to forgive and forgive and forgive some more. And the fourth thing, the last thing I'm going to share with you is this. You want to keep peace? Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Pray for and with and not about each other. Do you know the difference? Sometimes people come up and they say, Pastor, I'm praying about you. And I think, oh, no. I know what that means. Something they don't like. And they're praying about it. Stop praying about me. Start praying for me. You want to keep peace in a church or in a home? Here's what you do. You can hardly not have peace if you will pray with and for and not about each other. And God puts it together and brings it into peace. Now, look up here. That's all I have to say. That's it. That's all. Be at peace, the Bible says. Oh, there's one other thing I want to add. You will never pursue the goal of peace if you haven't first received the gift of peace. When I find a person who has no peace, when they're a troublemaker in the church, when they're causing disruption and discord, you know what I know about that person? That person isn't pursuing the goal of peace, and that because that person has never received the gift of peace in their life. And if they have received that gift, they sure aren't using that gift now. The key to everything is saying, Lord, I thank you for this peace that you give. Lord Jesus, you are my peace. Come into my heart. Be Lord of my life. Be peace of my life. Put on the shoes of peace, Paul said. Nothing is going to be more important. I don't know why some of you are struggling, your marriages the way you're struggling. But there's some marriages in this room that ought to be down on this floor, husbands and wives praying with and for each other. That lack of peace is going to destroy you. And a lack of peace will destroy us. Put on the shoes of peace, Paul says. Father in heaven, thank you. The message is straightforward and simple this day. It's a hard concept to get across. Most of us believe that we have the right to go around saying whatever we want to say, doing whatever we want to do. And yet, I read your word and you said, blessed are the peacemakers. Making peace is putting on spiritual armor. And you've said in your word that you hate the man, the woman, who sows discord. God, I wouldn't want that for anything. The very idea that you would hate for sowing discord. Father, I want to walk in your peace. I thank you for the peace that you've given me. Peace with you and your peace in me. And Father, help me to be a peacemaker. To walk in peace and share peace with others. God, make our church a peaceful place. Make our church a peaceful place. And God, whatever lack of peace may exist in the homes in this church, bring husbands and wives together. Peace, at peace with one another. Now, Holy Spirit, have your way. I don't know who in this room is struggling with a lack of peace. It's a gift that you're offering right now. May they receive that gift. May they pray that simple prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Be Lord of my life and peace in my heart. And Lord, honor that prayer. I believe you will. Lord, we're going to sing your praises in just a moment and spend a few moments worshiping you. Holy Spirit, do a work far greater than anything that I could ever expect. Or ever even begin to think of. Work in the hearts of people. Lord, we want to be people of peace. Oh, thank you for Jesus, who is our peace. The enemy is the king of chaos, Jesus, the prince of peace. And on this one occasion, the prince is more powerful than the king. Jesus Christ gives peace. Let his peace be in the hearts of people today. In his name we pray these things. Amen and amen.